Welcome to the Kindred Church Podcast, where we talk about God, faith, and real life. This is Daniel Childs. I'm the host of the podcast and the pastor of Kindred Church. To learn more about how to connect with our community, check out our website at www.kindrednc.church. You can also follow us on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. We're glad you've tuned in for today's episode. Now, let's talk about God. You know, sometimes we come to church like this, or we watch church online, as the case may be, and we crack open the Bible and we read a story, and sometimes it seems so foreign and so ancient, and we wonder, what does this have to do with our context today? Well, as we're about to see, I think the story that Minoka read for us a few minutes ago, this is one that speaks very profoundly to our own context. This is a story that helps us to kind of see some dynamics and some tendencies that we have in our own lives today, and having those dynamics and those tendencies named by the Bible can kind of push us and challenge us a bit, but it's also really helpful. And this is a passage that is helping us to see something really important about God and who God is, but it's also telling us how we can better respond to God in our lives. So I'm excited to talk about this with you, but before we dig into it, would you pray with me? Oh, Holy Spirit, come and open us up. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our imaginations. God, help us to hear your voice this morning and help us to respond so that we can follow you into the way that leads to life. We pray all of this through your Son, who is the living Word. Amen. So I'm guessing that you are a pretty well-educated person. I assume that most of you watching this morning are in the United States, probably grew up in the United States, which means that you have, even if you're a high school dropout, you have 9 to 10 years of formal education under your belt. That's more than most people around the world. And many of you, in addition to having your high school diploma, you've got undergraduate degrees, master's degrees. Some of you have your doctorate or even some postdoc work that you've done. I'm actually told that in our Raleigh-Durham area of North Carolina, where Kindred Church is located, that we have the highest number of PhDs per capita of any region in the nation. And that's for a couple of reasons. I mean, one is that we have some really elite universities in this area. And I'm not just talking about NC State, which is where I went to school, go Wolfpack, but you know, even schools like Duke and UNC and some others have a pretty decent reputation as well. We also have Research Triangle Park right here in our own backyard, and it's attracting some of the brightest minds from around the country that are coming to work at some really innovative companies in our area. And what all this means is that, on the whole, we tend to be really well-educated, deep-thinking, mostly progressive-minded people. And we're the kind of people that know a lot, and we know that we know a lot, and we take a pride in the fact that we know a lot. So now enter this story from Acts chapter 17, and here we meet one of the very first Christian pastors and probably the most influential pastor who's ever lived, this guy named Paul. And at this point in his life, Paul is traveling around, and he's starting churches, and he's talking to people about Jesus, and today Paul's travels bring him to the city of Athens, Greece. Now our ears should perk up when we hear this, because Athens was the educational, intellectual hub of the ancient world. These are people a lot like us. They know a lot. They know they know a lot, and they take pride in the fact that they know a lot. Athens is the hometown, as you may know, of the great thinkers like Plato and Aristotle. Athens is the birthplace of what we now call the university. It's this kind of mecca for deep thinking, smart, progressive-minded people like us. Well, Pastor Paul shows up here in Athens, and as he's spending time in the city, he's observing some interesting things about these erudite, learned Athenians. And in particular, he notices a couple of things about how they think about God. He notices that they have this tendency to imagine that God, if there is a God, if there is like one supreme being over it all, that this God is distant and pretty vague and unknowable. That maybe something had to start it all at the beginning. Something had to set the universe in motion. Aristotle had this idea of the unmoved mover who kind of got everything going in the beginning. But that was all that you could really say about God. In fact, as Paul is strolling through town one day, he passes by this altar, this temple area that is dedicated to what the Athenians call the unknown God. That God is distant and vague and for the most part unknowable. But on the other hand, Paul observes something else too about these Athenians. He sees this tendency that these very same people who on a kind of intellectual level want to sort of hold God at arm's length, that these same folks have this habit of running around worshiping lesser, what we might call more worldly kinds of gods. And these people are smart. I mean, when they stop to think about it, they know that these gods are made up. In fact, many of them know the craftsmen, the silversmiths, the goldsmiths, the carpenters who built these very statues that these folks would go and worship and bow down to and make sacrifices for. What a strange thing, Paul thought, that on the one hand, these smart intellectual type of people would kind of imagine God as being distant and vague, but on the other hand, they would become very worshipful when it came to these lesser, more worldly kinds of gods. Well, what's interesting, at least to me, is if we think about this in light of our own context, in our own lives today, and I think what we actually see is some pretty similar dynamics, some pretty similar tendencies. There's a lot of evidence to suggest that we modern educated people have this same kind of tendency to imagine God as distant and vague and for the most part, unknowable. You know, it's well documented in our society that there's a growing number of people who consider themselves agnostics, and maybe some of you would put yourself into this category. This idea that, you know, is there a God? Is there not a God? Who knows? Science can't really prove it. History can't prove it or disprove it. So who's to say, really? And if there is a God, we probably can't know much about that God. This idea, God is distant, vague, for the most part, unknowable. Another well-documented trend in our society is there's a growing number of people who consider themselves spiritual, but not religious. And again, a number of you may put yourself in that category yourselves. The idea that, you know, really no organized religion can claim to have the truth about God, but rather we've all got to kind of find our own way to go and experience the divine for ourselves. So the best way to experience God is not to do what we're doing, come to church like this with rituals and other people and listening to somebody like me stand up and ramble on, but the best way to experience God is to get out there and be spiritual. You know, go on a nature walk, take in a sunset, look at the stars, climb to the top of a mountain. That's how we can experience God. And here again, you know, maybe God is not quite as distant, but God's still relatively vague, that God is this kind of positive, warm feeling that we get. But even for us modern religious church-going type of people, like many of us, it's interesting. Sociologists have found that when they really dig into what we believe about God, we're not so different from those ancient Athenians either. There's a sociologist named Christian Smith. He was actually here at UNC for a long time. I think he's now at Notre Dame, but he's done a lot of research on this. And he says that a lot of Americans who consider themselves religious are actually what he calls moralistic therapeutic deists. Now, that's a fancy name. What does that mean? Basically, it's the idea that, you know, God generally wants us to behave ourselves. That's the moralistic part. That God generally wants to make us feel better when we're down. That's the therapeutic part. But besides that, God pretty much stays out of our business. That God's kind of up there and we're down here. And yeah, maybe God intervenes from time to time. God works a miracle here or there to help us out. But for the most part, God stays out of our lives and out of our world. God's not a factor. So again, this idea, God is pretty distant and vague and in many ways kind of unknowable. We have that in common with those ancient Athenians. But what's especially fascinating, again, at least to me, is that kind of like those ancient Athenians, we in our own context have our own way of going about worshiping these sort of lesser, what we might call more worldly gods. Of course, we don't call them gods anymore. We're much too sophisticated for that. And of course, we don't worship physical statues anymore in the same way that they did. And yet, we still make sacrifices. And we still have these things in our lives and these ideas that we put our hope in. That we put our trust in. We kind of worship in that sense. Think, for example, about what we might call the God of success. I mean, how much do we sacrifice in our lives to be perceived as successful? Whether it's a successful scholar, a successful businesswoman, a successful parent, maybe, how much money do we invest in trying to be perceived as success? It's like we have this idea that if we can just make enough people think that we're successful, that somehow it's going to solve all of our problems. And when we stop and actually think about that idea, we know that that's not super realistic, and yet it's a powerful idea, and it's one that we continue to go on bowing down to and structuring our lives around in many ways. Or think, for example, about what we might call the God of acquisition, kind of similar, this idea that we sacrifice for, that, you know, if we just had a new house, a new car, new clothes, that if we just surround ourselves with the right stuff, that then all of our problems will be solved and we'll have the life that we want. We can kind of purchase our way to the life that we want. And again, I think when we stop and think about it, it's not all that realistic, and yet it continues to demand our allegiance, and we continue to worship that idea in many ways. I could go on with other example of these kind of gods that we worship, but I think you see my point, that we have this in common with those people of Athens that Paul encountered, that kind of on an intellectual level, in many ways, we want to assume that God is distant and maybe not so relevant for our lives. And on the other hand, we have this way of worshiping these more worldly gods. So because of all these similarities, I think we should pay close attention to what Paul has to say to these Athenians. His message here is really important, and it was important back then, but I think it's just as important for us today. Well, as Paul had spent time there in the city of Athens, he had, you know, he was a preacher, so he liked to talk, and he would go around and he would have conversations with people about God, and after a while, he talked to enough folks that folks started to say, you know, we need to get this guy downtown in front of city council. We need to have our leaders listen to this and just make sure this guy's not dangerous or something. So that's what they do. They drag Paul down in front of the city council, and they stand him up in front of these professorial, intellectual type Athenian leaders. And these leaders say to Paul, they say, okay, Paul, we've heard a bit about what you're saying about God as you're going around our city. And we think you're nuts, actually. You know, we don't know where you got your degree from. You studied under some random rabbi in Israel. That doesn't sound like an accredited course of study. But we're going to hear you out because of academic freedom and all of that. So tell us, Paul, what is this new theory that you're promoting, that you're advancing in our city? And Paul, being a preacher, he uses this as an opportunity to preach. And he's talking to them, of course, but I think he's also talking to us as well. Now, Paul says, hey, look, guys, I've been walking around your city, and I've come across this altar, this temple that you've dedicated to an unknown God, this God who's foreign and distant and pretty vague, and maybe this God's there, maybe this God's not. Paul says, hey, let's talk about that. And what I'm about to tell you is not only true, but it might just change your life. Paul says, you guys are onto something here with this idea that God is transcendent. That's certainly true. And you're onto something God is the one who created everything, who set it all up in the beginning for sure. But actually, God is not distant and vague and unknowable as you tend to assume. In fact, God is close, sometimes uncomfortably close. Paul says here that in God we live and move and have our being. This idea that God is closer to us even than our own breath. And what's more, Paul says, this God is determined to be known by us. That's part of the reason that God created us as relational creatures. God created us to want to have relationships with each other, but also to want to have a relationship with God. God calls us God's own children. And as Paul goes on here, he says, in fact, God has now come to us in this person of Jesus, that God is so determined to be with us and to be known by us, that God has now intruded, uninvited, into our world as one of us. And to make a long story short, we ended up crucifying him, but then he came right back to us all over again, all so that God could make it abundantly clear who God is and what God is like. What all this means, I think, is that we don't get to assume that God is distant and vague and unknowable, because God is close and God is calling us. God is calling us to a life of worship. God is calling us to a relationship. God is calling us to a life of love and service as we follow Jesus. Now, as you're listening to all this, you may think all of this sounds completely insane. And if so, you're not alone. Most of the ancient Athenians who heard this sermon from Paul also thought that he was a religious nut job of some sort. But a handful of folks were convinced, or at least they were curious enough to go and follow Paul. They wanted to learn more about this God that Paul proclaimed. They ended up becoming part of the church. And I think that's because, for those of us who believe all of this about God, or at least we want to believe it, we're trying to believe it. For us, there's something really amazing here. This idea that we can spend our lives not just getting to know God better on an intellectual level, although that's super important. And theological thoughtfulness is one of our core values here at Kindred. So we're all about thinking deeply and asking the hard questions of faith for sure. But even more than just getting to think about God, we actually get to interact with God. We get to work with God in this world on making the world more like the world that God wants it to be. We get to fall in love with God over and over again. And we just believe that's too good of an opportunity for us to pass up. It's the life we believe that we were created for. And even more than that, once we embrace this idea that God is close and God is calling us, all of a sudden, all those lesser gods in our lives that we're so tempted to worship, all of a sudden, those gods start to kind of lose their grip on us. And of course, we still run back and worship those gods in more ways than we should, but at least in our better moments, we can step back and we can see that, you know, success, that's not something that we should be worshiping. And, you know, purchasing our way to a particular lifestyle that's going to bring us happiness, that's not something that we should be laying down our lives for. And, you know, getting more likes on social media is not going to lead us to some kind of a promised land. But we're free to worship and serve the living God, which is what we were created to do. That's the life that we were created to live. So I don't know where you're at in your own faith journey right now. I don't know what your understanding of God might be. Some of you might be thinking, wow, Christians are kind of nuts, and that's okay. But if any of this resonates with you, I'd invite you to think about how you might respond to all of this. I mean, all of us, even the most devoted of Christians, has a tendency at times and in different ways to want to try to hold God at arm's length. And all of us, even the most devoted of Christians, has this tendency to go and worship these lesser gods that tempt us in the world and kind of lead us astray. But the good news for us is that we have this God who relentlessly keeps coming close, keeps drawing near. We have this God who relentlessly keeps calling us back. And so I wonder how God might be calling you to respond. I wonder if you can think of some of the ways in your life that you have a tendency maybe to hold God at arm's length. You know, how is God calling you to break those down? Maybe some of you are called to get more involved in the church. And if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to make Kindred your church home. We'd love to be your church family. Maybe some of you are being called to join a small group where you can have a group of friends around you that you can ask questions of, that you can learn with and grow together with. Maybe some of you are called to carve out a few minutes each day to just read some scripture and get to know God better that way, or to spend time in prayer, just sharing your heart with God. I think the possibilities are probably endless, and it's going to be different for us depending on where we're at in our faith journey. But the good news for all of us is that God's not distant. God's not far away. God is close, and God is calling us. And as we're able to answer that call more and more fully with our lives, we get to live the lives that we were created for. Let me pray for us. Oh God, we thank you for the gift of our minds, for the gift of learning, for the gift of intellect, our ability that you've given us to grapple with new ideas, whether in the field of science or history or math or theology. God, all of it is a gift. And God, we confess that in so many ways we have a tendency to assume that you're distant. We want to kind of hold you at arm's length. So God, free us from that kind of prideful assumption that just because we can't get to know you on our own terms, just because we can't always find you based on our own methods of inquiry, that, oh, you must be far away or maybe you don't exist at all. God, help us to see you in the ways that you reveal yourself to us. God, open us up so we can hear your call on our lives and help us to follow you, Lord, so that we can live the lives that you've created us to live. We love you, God. Help us to love you even more. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Kindred Church Podcast. If this episode was meaningful to you, consider sharing it with a friend who might also enjoy it. Be sure to subscribe to the podcast here and give us a rating that helps us connect with more listeners. This free resource and all of Kindred's ministries are supported by the generosity of people like you. Your giving changes lives, and it helps us to share and embody God's love. If you'd like to make a donation, you can do so on our website at www.kindrednc.church. Just select Give. You can find lots of ways to connect with our community on our website, as well as on our social media pages. Thanks again for listening, and we will catch you next time.